I wanted to just recap a little bit of what had been going on using the book of Matthew. So just very, very quickly, we start with the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, the calling of the first disciples, okay? This fantastic big chunk of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just an incredible amount of teaching in there that what Jesus was actually delivering. And he did it without slides or anything like that, as far as I know. He teaches the disciples about prayer, about how to pray. He heals just a load of people. That's sort of being quite brief, I think, in that statement. You know, because interspersed with all of this that's going on, he heals loads of people. He goes out on a little boat ride, doesn't he, and calms a storm where the disciples are terrified, and calms a storm. And then we get into the start of chapter 9, and he heals a paralytic. He heals a paralytic. Not to forget healing a load more people. Not to forget bringing a load more teaching. Not to forget dealing with a few demons. There's a whole load of stuff going on, isn't there? Jesus is doing stuff that's not really been seen before. But you get the vibe, don't you, that actually this seems to be pretty normal for Jesus. This is what normally happens around Jesus. So around him, as we know, there's a climate, shall we say, an atmosphere of these things, of these supernatural events going on. Such is the culture that seems to go before him and go around him and follow him. And then we get to the calling of Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector, he's known as Levi. His name becomes Matthew. And anyway, Matthew decides to have a party. Okay? Matthew decides to have a party. And some of you will... Do you remember when we did Just Walk Across the Room? Those of you that have been here for ages, like me. And we did a series called Just Walk Across the Room. And then we did it focused on the Matthew party. So there are all types of different people at this party. I must admit, I just like the imagery of Jesus at that party a bit more than the previous one. But I think it was more like that party than that party on this occasion. Okay? Ever been to that sort of party? I think it was that sort of party anyway. And there's a whole mixture of people there. So we just pick it up in verse 10, 11-ish, round about there. It says, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's wrong with these guys? What's wrong with these guys? Can you imagine it? Jesus has been doing all this fantastic stuff, hasn't he? We've just recapped on the culture and climate and things that were going on around him. And these guys, whether they've been drinking or what? I mean, they probably have, you know, but they're moaning, aren't they? They're just moaning. They're having a go. Didn't they like the atmosphere around Jesus? Maybe they didn't approve of his choice of disciples. Maybe they thought it should have been them or whatever. I don't know. But they're having a good dig, aren't they? They're having a good moan and a good grumble. See, the Pharisees viewed themselves as a sort of self-righteous group. A sort of, they were the learned authority on all matters. And they were established, and they certainly weren't sinners. You know, they didn't class themselves as sinners. They were like the self-appointed, self-righteous, pious group. But they weren't half having a moan, weren't they? You've probably seen on the telly, there's a couple of programs came to my mind. I was thinking about this Room 101, where people just basically have a moan. I know it's a light-hearted, humorous look at life, really, isn't it? Where people just have a moan, and then they vote, and they sort of put into Room 101 the thing that they decide they're going to put into Room 101, okay? The most thing they just get along with, moaning about something, about whatever. And then there's another program, Grumpy Old Men, and there's, I think there's Grumpy Old Women as well. And it seems, I know for me, it's like, if I'm not careful, it can be a default state of mind. You know, you can't beat a good moan, can you? And sometimes I have to watch myself, really, because I can really let that get out of hand. I mean, have you ever met people like that? You know, have you ever met people like that? Have you ever looked at yourself lately? You know, I mean, I'm asking that the same to myself. The funny thing is that around Jesus, there's all these supernatural events going on, aren't there? There's this fantastic sort of miraculous things that have not been seen before. The funny thing is, though, the Pharisees, the moaning lot, don't seem to be getting the experience of that, do they? They don't seem to be getting that experience. It's as if that sort of heavenly atmosphere, for whatever reason, chooses not to operate there, isn't it? Let's just move on, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Sort of summarizing all of that, it's as if Jesus is giving a sort of meaning about there are ways of doing things that maybe we need to change. There are ways of doing things that are no longer appropriate, and there are new things to do. And I think he's actually highlighting, for some people present, an unwillingness to embrace the new things that God wants to do, an unwillingness to embrace those. We can imagine the grumpy old men, the grumpy old women, you know, not being able to embrace that, or not choosing not to embrace that. That sort of caricature. But I'm going to whiz down and concentrate on the last verse, because that's what I really felt God say to highlight this morning. It's a great illustration, isn't it? You know, imagine he's there at a party. So they're there, probably enjoying a goblet or two, shall we say, of wine. You know, so it's a great illustration to use. I think it's amazing. And the logic of it, I think most people get and understand. It's fairly simple, really. You know, new wine, it sort of ferments and expands. And so if that's in a wineskin, then the wineskin needs to move with the wine, doesn't it? It needs to expand as the wine, the conditions of the wine changes. And clearly an old wineskin that's maybe dry or tired or already expanded, it's not able to do that. And so that bursts and the wineskins are ruined and the wine is lost. Now we all know, don't we, that Jesus is meaning something deeper than just that. So quite simply, wineskin is something that holds wine, okay? I'm simple, so I'll keep it simple. And wineskin is something that holds wine. Now, as I understand it, in biblical sort of times, a wineskin would have been made of some sort of animal skin, be it a goat skin, be it a sort of leather or whatever. Now, many, many years ago, when I was a lad, I used to go camping a lot when I was in the Scouts. And when I was a child, summers were always great, okay? They were always really hot. I don't know whether that's the same for you when you look back. Summers were always great and long. And we used to go camping always at least for a fortnight in the summer. And then we'd do other things as well. And we'd be going out and hiking. And that was what I used to do a lot as a child. Now, my friend, I got another lad there, he had we used to call it his goat's bladder. But it, for all intents and purposes, it looked a bit like one of those wineskins, okay? And he used to carry his drink in that. We all had plastic bottles. But he had this goat's bladder, as we called it. And it was the most uncool thing possible to carry. But that's what he had. And to be honest, we were secretly envious of him because it held loads, because we'd all finished ours and chucked him away, and he was still going. But what was clever about it was he used to put it to his mouth like that and sort of hold this bladder arrangement, as I called it, and then move it away from his mouth, and a jet of water, you know, would come from there into his mouth. You want to try doing that? It's like drinking out of a plastic bag, because it goes all over the place. It's really hard to do. And my point is that a wineskin is a container or vessel that is shaped by what's inside it. Okay? It's something that moves with what's inside it. So a wineskin takes on a shape of what is filling it. I know in you know, wineskin is a sort of almost a churchy sort of language that occasionally gets used. But if you think of it when you hear that as the shape or what God is moulding us into, what God is filling us with, I sometimes think that's helpful. But how open to this concept are we? You know, how open to being shaped by what God wants to do in us are we? That's the sort of question we need to ask ourselves. I mean, if you think of a wineskin as a group of people, and you think of two groups of people, you think of one group of people that are essentially moaning, okay? They're critical, they're a bit grumpy, a bit self-righteous even, a bit sort of, well, you know what I mean, don't you? And then you think of another group of people that are respectful, they're honouring, and, you know, they're loving to people. And you think of those as two separate wineskins. Which wineskin is God going to fill with new wine? You know, it's so obvious, isn't it? He's going to naturally fill new wine into those that are sort of adopting the culture or working out the culture that he promotes. I often think that when Jesus was speaking, I don't know whether he did this, but could you imagine he's there at this party and he would actually pour a glass of wine and maybe he's looking at an individual or a Pharisee or somebody or a moaner and he's looking at them. He pours the glass of wine and then he gives it to a sinner and the sinner drinks it. And what he's saying is that this guy here is more able and more open to embrace the changes that I want to bring in his life than the other person. I think it could be quite a sharp example, couldn't it? Illustration to use. Okay, so wine is a drink made from grapes. And in the Bible, it is often used in association with or as a descriptive word for violence, sexual immorality, or also wrath and judgment. Okay? It is also used to describe the blood of Christ and the intoxicating effect of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think, you know, logic tells you that the people at the party, We're probably quite familiar with the first three, you know, aware of the implications of too much wine. But they were probably thinking, what's he getting at? What is this? And of course, Jesus describes it, doesn't he, as new wine. He stresses that, new wine. But new wine is put into fresh wine skins, and so both are preserved. Incidentally, I particularly like this translation. It's supposed to be quite accurate, the ESV, because it describes the wine skins there as fresh wine skins in this particular sentence. I think some translations still use the word old. You can be old in years, but you can still have a fresh wineskin. Okay? You can be old in years, but still have a fresh wineskin. Anyway, back to the word new. If you sort of fast forward and flick over in your Bible, if you wanted, to Matthew 26, where it talks about the Last Supper. And this is a sort of intimate time Jesus is having with the disciples, just before he's crucified, and they've taken the bread, which is explained represents his body, and they're sharing the wine now, which is representing his blood. And there's a verse there, verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That word new there is the same in the original translation as the new in the earlier verse that we looked at in Matthew 9. You see, Jesus here is talking about something in the future, isn't he? He's talking about after the crucifixion. So new encompasses what was accomplished at the cross, and it continues with the birth and growth of the church, and ultimately when Jesus comes to return to collect his bride. Okay? We were singing about that this morning, about the bride, in one of that new song about Beautiful. So new, because it encompasses what happened at the cross, and it talks about the future as well, means the forgiveness of sin and the redeeming nature and value of that. And it also talks about the outworking of God's kingdom through the church, the expansion of the church and growth of the church. See, when Jesus died, as we know, he represented our sin. He represented sin, didn't he? And he died on the cross. And that was a sacrifice. So that paid the price, that paid the debt for the sin of mankind. Which meant that we were now free and able to respond to that open relationship we could have with God. So we could have a real good relationship with God because of Jesus' death on the cross. Because it meant that our sins were forgiven. It means that I am forgiven. It means that you are forgiven. At the beginning of chapter 9, I said Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus says to that paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven. Which is an amazing, statement, but it's actually an amazing miracle. It was a very specific word for that guy. But now that's available to all because of Jesus' death on the cross. And I heard someone talking about this, and they were saying that when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, if you think about it, Jesus was known for being sinless, wasn't he? Jesus was known as sinless. So what he was saying was, you're like me. You're like me. Your sins are forgiven, and you are like me. That's quite inspiring, isn't it? It's quite deep. We've got common ground. You know, because of his death on the cross, he makes us in that respect like him. In Matthew 6, I mentioned that he teaches the disciples about prayer. And there's a whole passage about the Lord's Prayer. And he teaches them how to pray to Father. He's saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that culture and nature and all that stuff that Jesus is doing prior to this party is encouraging the disciples to pray so that that can be reality on earth. So he's saying, you'll be doing stuff like I do. Again, it's interesting, isn't it, that he's actually saying we've got common ground there again. That is my plan, that is my nature, that is my desire. You'll be doing the same stuff. We've got common ground. See, as he pours new wine into us, we become more like him. You may recall some time ago, Tony Wassell came here to the church from, he came and spoke from Life Springs in Wolverhampton. And he spoke about the river of God. And he brought a very specific word for us as a church. And I found it really encouraging that we were like ankle deep in the river. In other words, God was beginning to do things. God was beginning to work through us. And the encouraging thing about it was that, you know, we were ankle deep, but people that are ankle deep are people that go knee deep and further into the river of God. And how encouraging that is to actually recognize that we're moving in the river of God. And he encouraged us to consider how we steward what God has given us. In other words, how we operate with what God is already doing in us. And with all of that, it comes an expectation that actually God wants to do more. He wants to give us more. And I find that encouraging and I find it exciting. So how will our wineskin expand and move and grow as God pours new wine into us? You know, what would this look like for us? I don't know whether you've looked at the new website yet. I think it's really good the way it's laid out. I think it's brilliant. I see we've got a new mission statement that's snuck in there. And it says something about as family living out the love of God in all that we do. As family living out the love of God. Doesn't that capture something about a wineskin that's actually moving as God moves in us? I mean, I've got a jumble of thoughts really as to what God wants to do with us in the future, and maybe you have as well. But there were a couple of things that came to my mind. my wife and I have, we're partway through a course at the moment. We've been attending a course about how Christians respond to mental health issues. And it's a really interesting course. We're really enjoying it. And it's a whole topic and an area that I would suggest is under-resourced in the church, generally I'm talking, and certainly under-resourced and under-refunded in the National Health Service. And the statistic that is being quoted is that in any one given year, one in four people will suffer with some sort of mental health issue or crisis. And the guy leading this course says, I'm praying for your church that statistic will actually be one in three or one in two. And what he means by that is he's praying that such will be the atmosphere in our church when we gather together, such will be the atmosphere amongst us that people will feel very secure, people will feel respected, and people will feel okay just to come. They may have a mental health problem at that moment in time, but they will feel loved and they will feel secure. Maybe that's just shaping of our new wineskin. I really think it could be. Sometimes the way we think and what we say influences our outlook and our approach. Now, a few months ago, some of us did a Freedom in Christ course. And you may remember, those of you that were on it, the statement that I am a sinner saved by grace. And we looked at this statement and we realised that it was affected how we viewed ourselves and how we operated. I am a sinner saved by grace. We found it actually a little bit limiting because it actually focused on the sinner. And what they were encouraging us to do in the course was actually just to think a little bit differently and actually describe yourself as a saint. And actually say, I am a saint. Say what you are. Not what you were so much. You know, but say what you are. And you see that sets you up to go further than ankle deep. Sets you up to go deeper into the river of God, you know, because your sins are forgiven at the cross. In the same way, when we pray, I've noticed this, sometimes we can be gathered and we can be praying about a situation or we can be praying for somebody. And I've often heard it said, Lord, I just pray that that person will know peace or will know healing or will know strength or whatever the issue is. And it's, you know, that thing of, I just pray. My mum always says, well, I can't do anything now because I can't get out except pray, you know. Well, actually, prayer is very powerful, mum. You know, that's what I keep saying. You know, that's really powerful. Don't stop. But when we say, I just pray, it's, to me, it almost conveys an attitude of we're sort of pleading, really, you know, pleading, please, Lord. Will some of this heavenly culture somehow flutter down to the situation that we're talking about and praying about? It's as if our viewpoint is just slightly skewed. And I suggest, I would encourage people, rather than say, I just pray peace, just, I release peace. I release God's peace. I release God's strength. I release the kingdom of God in that situation on that person. I've actually done that a few times with somebody in particular, and I can really say I've seen the benefit of it. I've released peace into somebody, and I've really seen that. And I think that's living out the love of God. And it's actually like flowing with the wine. That's what it feels like to me. It feels like I'm flowing with the wine that God pours into us. Maybe that approach can help shape our wineskin. I remember a guy who was part of a church, and it was clearly a healthy church. It was going places with God. And in their church meetings, they would have a real mixture of people. A bit like a Levi party, shall we say, the Matthew party. There'd be a mixture of people there, so there'd be Christians and non-Christians. And he said that there were some individuals there that didn't get on with some other individuals. And at times there would be conflict. And at times it would even result in a bit of fisticuffs. And so the church had their own little team of bouncers, shall we say, that would manage these situations, okay? That would maybe keep them apart or would intervene as appropriate. And this guy was saying, you know, I'm thrilled that this is happening in our church. I'm thrilled that this is happening in our church. Because such was their wineskin that had been shaped and molded that God was enabling them to live out the love of God in situations that you don't normally think of as a church meeting. I wonder if that could be something God wants to do through us as well. I really think it could be. I really think it could be. So really, the point I'm making is that as God fills us, the wineskin, with new wine, could get pretty messy. Could get pretty messy. I say it with a smile on my face because it's good messy. You've probably seen that picture outside churches, and I don't know much about it, but I think it's something to do with a sort of, I get the impression it's like a crafty orientated meeting that they hold, and it's great because it's encouraging family and children and interaction, and they get very gluey and sticky. I get that impression, a bit like that sort of table over there, you know. But I think it really aptly describes living out the love of God. You know, it's messy. It might be a bit sticky and a bit gluey and a bit unplanned. See, as God fills us with new wine, I just think it's a wonderful thing. As we were, we sang about the bride, and I mentioned it earlier, the thought occurred to me, the brides just don't appear like that. They actually are born, and they grow, and they mature, and they become beautiful young ladies, and they grow, don't they? And they mature, and they change. That's like us as a church. You know, as we open ourselves up to be filled with that new wine, you know, we will change and we will grow and expand. And I just encourage us to, just reflect on that. How open are we to new wine? How open are we to God's new ideas? And I just wanted to close really at that point, but I think what I sense we should do is we should just have a minute of quietness. And just, in a sense, be before God yourself. Say, Lord, you know, ask yourself that question. How open am I? How open am I to new ways? They may not be traditional ways or even ways that you thought. I don't want to be like a moaner or a groaner. I want to be someone where your atmosphere is lived out through my life. Is there anything, Lord, I need to change? Is there anything, Lord, I just need to say, actually, I realise I do grumble, I do moan. And just give that to God. Just say, I'm sorry. And just move on. Just move on into the river. Just encourage us, in a sense, to open up our arms to, you know, to God, and just to open. It just helps sort of open our hearts and open our minds in that way. I just encourage people to do that. I just feel I want to pray for us as a church. Heavenly Father, we just marvel at you, Lord Jesus, that you choose people like us and you forgive us our sins. And you want us to operate with your new wine in us. Help us, Lord, to go with the flow, to go with the flow of your wine, and not to be a hindrance, not to be an obstacle. I just sense, always have felt God say this, that as you, in a sense, give out more, then more new wine will come into you. You won't run empty, you won't run dry. And as you give out new wine, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. You choose to use us. You choose to use us here at Rougeley Community Church. Thank you, Lord.